boy, have we got a can of worms to talk about tonight. This is it. I have some views here that are perfectly, I'm not kidding you, they're perfectly scriptural. After reading these scriptures, I'm going to show you, it's like you can't escape from it. And what's worse than these scriptures that are all lined up here, what's worse is that when I share it, somebody always gets mad, flipped out, or scared, or a lot of things. In fact, I had one guy talk to me after I shared this one time years ago or months ago, or I don't know if it was yesterday or 10 years ago. But, you know, he looked at me, he said, "Why did you share that?" I said, "Well, because that's the way it all lines up. That's why I believe the Bible is teaching that." And he said, "Okay, but did you have to share it?" And it's funny because what's going to happen is that ultimately, and it's going to take a few verses to get there because you guys are going to be wondering, well, when is the bad part coming? But what it does, it makes some people feel really guilty and dirty and defiled. But let me just go ahead and go straight up here with that last song we sang. You're forgiven. Because he was forsaken. You're forgiven. He went to the cross to pay for your sins, not just the sins that you said, well, I shouldn't have done that, but even the darkest, dirtiest sins, and the things maybe you didn't think were sins, and today you're going to know they're sins, and they're the grossest sins. That anyway, hey, good news. Listen, the Lord always starts with you and me today. Like yesterday never happened. Why? Yesterday has been nailed to the cross. And his mercies are new every morning. But I think it's important that we understand what the Word of God says here and what God takes seriously. Very seriously. Way more seriously than people do. And with that, we're in chapter 19 of Matthew. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I ask you that you would help me to organize the delivery of this, just the communicating of this in a way that we can understand. And Lord, help us to keep it simple and be just grateful. But Lord, from here on, that we would live holy lives. That you would convince us, convict us, and empower us to walk with you. And how wonderful, Lord, your grace in our lives. Not only forgiving, but giving us the ability to walk. That's just truly amazing. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Chapter 19. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, I'm not going to go that whole, all the business of forgiveness and all that he was sharing with his disciples. He departed from Galilee and he came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. Now this will be the Lord's last approach into Judea. Remember the layout of the land. The northern part was Galilee. The middle part was the central part was Samaria, and then the southern part was Judea. And in Judea is where Jerusalem is. And so Jesus is now making his way to Jerusalem in order to be crucified. And we're going to see next chapter. Next couple chapters, there is chapter 21, when he comes in on the donkey, proclaiming himself to be the king. But as it is, he is now just on his way. And as he makes it into Judea, he is going to run into more leadership, more religious leadership. And they followed him. The great multitudes followed him. And he healed them there. Everywhere he went, they followed him. He never stopped caring about people. And he did everything well and everything good. And that's why verse 3 is such that dreadful normal contrast that we see. So while Jesus is doing this, the Pharisees are doing verse 3. Also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, this business of testing Jesus, there's a positive side to this that the religious leaders had to do. And that anybody coming in, proclaiming himself to be of God, well, they had to test him by the scriptures to see if he really was of God, if he was a prophet like John the Baptist. And so it wasn't a wrong thing that they tested him. What was wrong was their motives for testing him. It wasn't to see if he was, it was to prove he wasn't. And so these guys come in with wicked hearts. They've already had the trial in their minds, and Jesus was guilty of blasphemy as far as they're concerned. And all they wanted to do was expose him as a fake, a phony, or to just trip him up so that the people would hate him. They didn't like it that the people loved him. And so they're trying to divide the people by whatever the Lord would respond with this question here. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? All right. All of this has to do with Deuteronomy chapter 24. I'll say verses 1 through 4, but really it's the first verse that they're talking about. And I'll just go ahead and let's just go ahead and do that. I'll tell you what, verse 1 through 4 in Deuteronomy is not even really addressed as far as what the law is really teaching there. But Jesus is addressing their question. And it is regarding Deuteronomy 24. I'll read it to you. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So we see the real point of this law was really marriage is, and I'm going to, again, get ahead of myself. Marriage is sacred, and God hates divorce. And if a man were to divorce his wife, another man marries her, and then he doesn't like her very much either. He divorces her. You can't have her back because she has been defiled? Well, yeah, she's been with another man, thus being defiled. Yeah, but it was her husband. Well, the first one was her husband. And that's what we're going to get into here. But that's really not what they're asking him. They're asking him about really verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 24, which is, you know, finding some uncleanness in her. Those are your biblical grounds for divorce. Finding some uncleanness. There were two schools of thought in this, coming from two different rabbis, one by the name of Hillel and the other by the name of Shimei. Shimei said that the uncleanness was only if she was unfaithful sexually, then you could give her that certificate of divorce and call it a day. But Hillel, you know, he discussed a lot of different scenarios which could make her unclean, which, you know, burning your food. Seriously, I mean, these are the things that they said. Well, you know, if she burns your food, if she's at all contentious, this is a real one. Oh, yeah, you could consider your wife to be unclean. You can find uncleanness in her if you happen to find a woman that you you believe is more beautiful than she is. Because if you find a better looking woman, well, then obviously in comparison, she's unclean. So you can just go ahead and give her the old heave-ho and go get yourself your new wife. And this is the way Hillel taught it. And so any man could find any reason to divorce his wife. Now, for the Jews, the women were not allowed to divorce their husbands. But when Paul talks about these things to the Corinthians, we see that women are allowed to divorce their husbands in the Gentile world. And so as far as the world is concerned, yes, divorce can go either way. However, God's intention is that it would never go either way, ever. Now, and we know all about divorce. Divorce is like, more than half of all marriages in I don't know if it's California, United States, or the world. It ends in divorce. And it's over half, I think. I don't know the exact statistics. But so they came testing him, and they say, all right, we want to know if it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason. Okay, if Jesus says that Hillel is right and that just a casual reading of the law from Deuteronomy chapter 24 means that yes, if she's unclean, because it's just you can go ahead and do it, then all the followers of Shimei would reject Jesus. That's what they're looking for. If Jesus said that, if he sided with Shimei, which it appears that's what he's going to do here, then those of Hillel would not follow him. But Jesus has a way of making things even more difficult for them. Remember, you can look at the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, and Jesus said, you've heard it said, and he would cite the law, and then he would apply that law to the heart, to the motives, and just get right down into really who you are. And really, it made things even more difficult and proved you to be a greater sinner than you ever thought. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount did. And so while they're trying to trip him up with this divorce question, he's going to blow all their minds with this divorce thing. And so, with that said, he answered and said to them, verse 4, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So, Jesus goes back before Deuteronomy, goes all the way to Genesis chapter 2, the very first marriage, the very first man and woman, and he just lays it out there and says, no, you know what? Listen, you Pharisees, you everybody, in a perfect world, the way I, God, want this, and if God is working through it, then there's no such thing as divorce. There's none. By the way, you've heard the statistics. We all have those loose statistics on the divorce rate. And we'll just say it's 50%. But you can also find that the divorce rate is the same among Christians as it is among the secular world. This is, you could say, oh, well, that's obviously it's a tragedy, but let me try to fix the way we think about this. I don't believe that the divorces that have taken place in the church are necessarily Christians divorcing. There is no way you can be seeking the Lord, seeking to glorify Him, and walking as a Christian. There's no way that a divorce could happen if you're both doing that. Yeah, well, I'm doing it, but she's not, and she's, Okay, you know what? We're, again, getting ahead of myself, but I'll do this over and over tonight. Paul tells us in chapter 7, if she wants to leave, then That's her thing, because if you want to get bail out of your marriage, then you cannot be thinking about Christ. You cannot be thinking about walking with the Lord. And you may as well just be an unbeliever. There was never supposed to be anything like divorce at all. I'll read it to you from Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Now, I know a lot of people are saying, yeah, but what if this and what if that? And I know that's the thing. We're trying to figure out a way to get out of some of the difficulties that marriage can bring. And you might have some questions, but they might be better dealt with in a counseling appointment, because I can bring up every question I've heard. And one bottom line thing, I do not know the dynamics of your situation. I don't know them. And so I don't want to try to get into all of that, but I would like to just get into what God says about divorce, bottom line. Now, I do want to say, that though already some people may feel busted here tonight, you just wait till we get to verse 9. you know what? You're going to miss how good it felt to do verses 4 through 6. You're going to miss how nice and wonderful and flowery that was. But you may have been divorced, and you may look back on it and say, man, I know I blew that. I know that was really messed up. And you know, and I feel the consequences of these things, and I carry them around with me and such. But let me help you understand, the reason God hates divorce is, as he says, the two shall become one. You see, God's intention for us and him is that we would be one with him. And that, and when he and we become one with him, that's something that is not to be torn away. And God gave us marriage to show us that relationship between God and man, between God and his children, the bridegroom and his bride. And so you think about Hosea. And God had Hosea marry a harlot. Why? Because the prophets were often instructed to do things that would cause them to experience deep in their heart the things that God experiences in his heart. And the fact that Israel was behaving as a harlot. And God says, hey, Hosea, I want you to talk to my people. First thing I want you to do, I want you to marry this harlot. And then she was unfaithful to him. Israel was unfaithful to God. God hates divorce because it hurts him. And it hurts you. But so it was ultimately, and the greatest, biggest picture is that of our relationship with God. Now, when the two become one, that's what happened with Adam and Eve. And since God brought them together, they became one flesh, then who are we to separate that? Who are we to separate that? Well, with that said, and God's relationship with us and all of that, understand that we learn in Hosea and we learn through the whole Bible that God is still chasing after Israel. God still loves Israel. And whatever sins you may have committed in the realm of divorce, and divorce alone, you have committed that sin, and perhaps you have remarried, and you're going to get nervous when we get to verse 9. But the Lord sees you right now as if you just met him today. And he doesn't even know how you got where you are right now. Now, that's his choice, because God knows everything. He knows how you got here. He definitely knows how you got here. But that's all of how you got here to this day, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not on the record. It's not on your records. I remember going through high school and struggling as a freshman. And my brother, who had just graduated high school, pulled me aside. He says, "Got good news for you." "What?" He says, "Your freshman year doesn't go on your record. So if you want to go to college, don't sweat the freshman year, but you're going to need to get it together next year." But they don't keep that record. Now, I don't know if that was true or not, but it sounded good to me. That didn't stop me from failing the rest of my high school. But the fact is this, just as the freshman year doesn't go on your college records and all of that, and so does everything that you did before you knew the Lord. You say, "Well, I did know the Lord, and then I did this, as I, hey, and you repented, you turned to him. And you know what? None of that's on your record. Everything that was against us has been nailed to the cross. Keep that in mind. Do not, and I absolutely forbid you who have been divorced, to walk out of here all mopey. Man, as if that sin is the sin that never goes away. The sin that God can't forgive. The sin that I cannot be. I mean, hey, come on. Sin is sin. And the blood of Jesus washes it all. Keep that in mind. And so Jesus tells him, he says, "No, I'm not even going to go to the law. I'm not even going to go to that. We're going all the way back to the beginning, the way God intended." And so, and by the way, notice, just as a side note, he made them male and female. Do you realize that male and female are the only two together that can become one? It's impossible for a male and a male, or a female to become one. Because sexual intercourse is what is meant by when they're joined together. And two men will never become one. Never. Two women will never become one. Ever. God designed us, made us the way he did for the sake of procreation, which two men can't do, two women can't do. Procreation and love, and it's so awesome, even as the Lord said, you know, God said, you know, it's not good that man should be alone. And so he made Eve, but, you know, he made her, made a helpmate, help meet, as the old King James says, which is a word that means other side, opposite, to see the other side. And it's like these two totally different thinking things come together. And they become one. Two men coming together. That's just stupid. Two women coming together. That's stupid. It makes no sense. Oh, by the way, you don't have to believe in God to see that that's stupid. You know, and my apologies to those of you who think I'm crude, and probably you're right. Maybe I am crude. But you don't have to believe in God or be a theologian or anything like that to just see that the parts don't fit. God made us in a way that the parts fit. So, he gives them that answer saying, nope, there's in God's perfect world, no divorce, nope, nope, nope. And they said to him, well, then why did Moses, they're arguing like 13-year-olds do, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? All right, this is where the Pharisees behave like Jehovah's Witnesses. What? This is where the Jehovah's Witnesses behave like Pharisees. So what? Why are you picking on Jehovah's Witnesses? Because they're a cult. This is a demonic cult. That's why. But listen. The Jehovah's Witnesses have this amazing ability to make a point out of something in the scriptures that's not even there, and also to sidestep the point God was making. This is a perfect example of that. The Pharisees were pros. So don't go thinking that Charles Taze Russell was the first guy to do this. The Pharisees were doing it. Look at this. Look at what they said. Well, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Why did he command us to divorce our wives? He didn't. You go back again. Look at Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 again. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house, and when she's departed... Wait, this has nothing to do with him saying, look, if you find uncleanness in her, then God commands that you divorce her. God commands you give her a certificate. No, he's just saying, look, and... the simplicity of this law, in which Jesus is going to explain, is this. If you're going to do something wrong, do it right. If you're going to drive like an idiot, wear your seatbelt. And God is telling them this. He's saying, look, if you're going to get divorced, make sure you don't marry that woman again. That's what the point of that law was. And they never saw it. They only saw divorce, uncleanness. We can come up with an unclean thing and be divorced. Besides, Moses commanded it. Moses didn't command anything. Jesus says here, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Look, Moses is saying, God knows you're going to do this. So, when you do, don't go marrying that girl again. You know, you don't toss her around that way. You don't treat her like that. And so really, the issue is not him, Moses commanding to divorce. But the issue is back to the uncleanness. Well, then what uncleanness is he talking about? Well, just as it was with Shimei and Hillel, it was up to interpretation. And once it's up to our interpretation, we will always favor ourselves in that interpretation. But Jesus cleans it up, and he makes sure that we understand that divorce is not an option unless, here we go. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Like I said, you're going to miss how easy verses 4 through 6 was. First of all, there is one ground for divorce, and that is sexual immorality, fornication, unfaithfulness sexually, being unfaithful. Now, here we go. This is where, again, there are so many interpretations, and I do. My heart breaks for ladies who are married to scoundrels. The scoundrel is found with pornography. And you say, well, that falls under the category, this category, though he never physically had relations with another woman, he did from his heart and, you know, definitely sinned against God and has sinned against his wife, sinned against himself. And with that, well, that's grounds for divorce. And they say, okay, so there it is. Well, now you could say, well, what about sexual morality? Well, I know that my husband was driving down the road and he looked at another woman, and I know what he was thinking in his heart, so I'm going to divorce him. You know what I mean? And it's like, we've got so many things. Let's just get right down to what Jesus said. And with that said, now listen, what did God do in Hosea? And what had God been doing with Israel all along? Seeking to forgive them. Still wooing them, coming after them, desiring a relationship with them, though they were as unfaithful as any wicked woman or wicked man has ever been. And God continued to want to restore that relationship. And so, even if there's been sexual immorality, God's best plan is forgiveness. God's best plan is forgiveness and restoration. If you just can't go there, won't go there, and again, I don't know the dynamics of anybody's situation, but Jesus himself lets you off the hook if this is the case. And you have not sinned if you leave your spouse if there's been sexual immorality. That is the only ground of divorce. Now, here's some more grounds for divorce, because Paul added one. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. And that is if the unbelieving spouse leaves. They're just gone. Like, oh, there they go. Like, you're free. You're free to marry. You are just like you've never been married. And that's the way the Lord sees it. Now, if any other reason you get divorced and then you marry another, you are committing adultery. You commit adultery. Why? Because God never recognized the divorce. God didn't recognize the divorce. Oh, the courts did. They made some money on it too. But if God doesn't recognize the divorce, God does not recognize your next marriage. No, no! And everybody's flipping out now, especially here in America. And I know the way we've been brought up, and the TV and the movies and the songs and everything, the way we've been taught to think. And the fact is this, you know, if you are not raised in the church and not raised as a Christian, then there has been sexual immorality in your life, like really bad. Some worse than others. But we don't compare ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to the perfect Word of God and the perfect Spirit of God. But it gets worse than this. In that, not only did God not recognize that, it says whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And so she's divorced, but what if she divorced for all the right reasons? Well, Jesus says, no, if you marry her who is divorced, you're committing adultery. Well, but, all right, here's the bad news. You thought you heard the bad news already. If you do a little research throughout the Word of God and look at all the marriages and all the sexual relations, you learn something. Now, not all of them say this, but a handful of them do. And that is that we learn that the act of a wedding ceremony is not what make two become one. But it is the act of sexual intercourse. That's what makes two become one. Now, we know that Adam and Eve were joined together and the two became one. We don't see in the scriptures, not that it didn't happen, but that God stood before them with his Bible open and said, do you take? It's not there. But they were the only two in the garden, and they were married, they were naked, they were not ashamed, and they were joined together, they became one. God saw them as one because they were joined together that way. Bad news, Genesis chapter 16. When things weren't going as quickly as Abraham wanted them to go, he and Sarah decided, as they kept waiting for this miracle baby to arrive, they decided to help things along. And Sarah suggested that Hagar, their Egyptian maid, should be the one to give birth to the promised child. And Abraham said, well, okay. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 16, verse 3, it tells us that that Hagar was given to Abraham to be his wife. Wait, he already had a wife. She was... Nope. He went into her and she became his wife. According to Scripture. According to what the Scriptures say. Genesis chapter 29, this is another one of those things where it wasn't the ceremony that made the two one, but it was the act of sexual intercourse because Jacob was finally getting married to Rachel, and they had a raucous party and got pretty wasted at the party. But in whatever ceremony took place, there was Rachel and there was Jacob. They were there together. We're doing this thing, yeah. Well, after Jacob got hammered, puts him in the tent with Leah. Laban puts Leah in there, her older sister, the one he wasn't going to get her married. She wasn't a real looker or anything. And so he puts her in the tent with Jacob and he has sex with Leah. And he wakes up in the morning with a headache and sees Leah. And of course he flips out. But he had to keep Leah, even though he was deceived into it. He had to keep her as wife. Leah was his wife now. Why? They had sexual intercourse. So it wasn't the ceremony. When God, and this is the worst thing. This is what I was told I should never have said. But in all reality, the first person you had sexual intercourse is actually your husband or your wife. Boy, that just puts so much shame and filth on so many. God does not make that distinction. Now, between just a casual sex or marriage. God doesn't make that distinction because he made sex for marriage. Though we do see this distinction between those two things in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. Solomon, he got himself 700 wives. They were all his wives, but then he had 300 concubines. What were these concubines? They were also there for his sexual pleasure, but he didn't give them the benefits that a wife would get. They're more or less legal mistresses. And you know what God saw when he looked at Solomon? Sin. Just gross sin for what he did sexually. John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus is talking to her, and finally he just goes ahead and he's going to just go ahead and tell her, look, I know everything about you. And he says, why don't you go tell your husband? And she goes, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, yep, you're right. In fact, you've had five husbands. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. So Jesus makes the distinction between having been married and with the man that she's not married to. And so the Lord sees, say, on that horizontal level of what we do with marriage and what we consider marriage, and what Jesus is telling her, he says, you have not even had a ceremony or shown anybody that this man is yours, but you are just casually living with him with zero commitment. But again, go back to all the scriptures. They're having sex. That's a husband, even though you don't call him a husband. The ceremonies for marriage in the Bible, if you want to call them that, are more like parties. John chapter 2, there was a wedding at Cana, right? Is it, you know, John, in Matthew chapter 22, we see the marriage feast, the supper. And so these were parties. And you know what they were? They were supposed to be beautiful, a picture of love, a picture of commitment, becoming one, celebrating that. But when man does not acknowledge that union being made, when a man does not celebrate it and make this woman his wife, this commitment, fact is this. God still sees it that way. When you had sexual intercourse, you have become one with that person. And God will judge the world on these grounds. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul just nails it down. He talks about fornication. He says, you know, should you become one with a harlot? What? Fornication is becoming one with whomever you are fornicating with. And then Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 2, and the two shall become one. He quotes from the very first marriage passage and compares it to the oneness that happens even as you would have sexual relations with a harlot. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. With all of this said, many marriages, maybe in this room, listening on the internet, many marriages, even this, the day you were married, it was an act of adultery. Why? Well, because you had had sex with somebody else, or you were divorced without the grounds that God gave. And you say, like that one guy told me, why are you telling us this? I just don't think we understand how serious this is. We live in a culture that just oozes sexual immorality, pushes it everywhere we go. The commercials are just putting it in your face. Casual sex in this country has reached a point where abortion is the answer. And I'll tell you what God has joined together. Wait a minute, you mean when somebody's having casual sex, God joined them together? No, God created this beautiful thing. And he created it for one reason, for marriage. God made that. And when you cheapen it, pervert it, you have sinned so bad against God. Now, I stand here as a guy who, very, you know, guilty before I was saved. Just, I don't like to think about it. But when you look at all the scriptures regarding what God gave us, this gift of sex and marriage, and while everything is so okay in the world with however we handle our lives sexually, it's so important that we see that that was so ugly, so filthy, so dirty. In fact, even after I was saved, it was one of the hardest stains to wash off of me. The Lord had washed the stain, but I carried the guilt for years. God doesn't want you to carry that guilt. His mercies are new every morning. This is not something that it leaves a mark on you forever. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Christians, listen to me. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. You're clean. You're clean. And I guess the reason I share all of this with you is that maybe it would even cause greater rejoicing from your heart for what God has nailed to the cross and how much he loves you. These are not the unforgivable sins. Now you say, well, okay, but I still have a problem because I think, okay, I committed adultery because I didn't get divorced right here, and so now, and then I remarried, and so I've committed adultery, and now what do I got to do? I know, I'll divorce my wife and go try to find my first wife to get everything straight. No, you cannot undo sin, especially by sinning one more time to get the job done. You don't sin to try to undo sin. Let me, you know, I can't think of a better word for this, but stupid. Okay? That's just plain stupid. You come to the Lord all scarred and beaten up and bruised. You got your own filth on you. And you cannot undo those things. You can only come to the Lord, or he washes you today and says, all right, let's go from here. What a gift that is. What an amazing gift. We as Christians must never take divorce lightly. We must never see sex outside of marriage as, well, okay. And I hear it. I see it in the church. I hear people say, well, you know, he's living with his girlfriend, but, you know, yeah, he's saved and everything's like. You cannot live a life like that and claim to know the Lord. Just look at the words of Christ. What does he think of it? Oh, but we soft focus it, or we just avoid the subject altogether. So I'm getting all wrapped up because I sure hate that guy. I hate that guy. that I was before I was saved. And I sure love that guy who saved me. How he could be so nice to me, I don't know. Oh, man. Okay, now this is, now with all of this, this is so funny. Verse 10 is just comedy. Disciples said to him, well, if such is the case of a man with his wife, well, it's better not to get married then, right? Like, oh, well, you mean, wait a minute, you mean we can't divorce her? Wait, you mean if we do and then we, it's good? Well, it's just better not to get married, huh? Well, wait a minute. The reason they said this is because, well, in that day, the rabbis had a lot of sayings. Now, this is a lot of sayings about unhappy marriages. Here's a few. These are the circulated things among the Jews. Among those who will never behold the face of Gehinnom, in other words, the face of hell, is he who has had a bad wife. Such a man is saved from hell because he has expiated his sins on earth. Let me simplify that. A man who's had a bad wife has already experienced hell. So he doesn't have to go to hell. Okay, that's one. No, they get better. Among those whose life is not life is the man who is ruled by his wife. Oh, here's one. A bad wife is like leprosy to her husband. What is the remedy? Let him divorce her and be cured of his leprosy. Oh. And the rabbis even taught, if a man has a bad wife, it is a religious duty to divorce her. And so this is what they were being taught by the religious leaders. And so Jesus is saying to them, no, that's not what I intended at all. But they're still kind of hooked on their old teachings. And they're saying, well, if you say that's what it, then, you know, let's not do this at all. Because they in their hearts just believed that, you know, if you get married, well, odds are you're going to get yourself a bad wife. You're going to get yourself a real loser. It's so funny, these guys, the way they think or the way most of us think. We're all concerned whether or not we get a winner or a loser when we don't even think about whether or not we're a winner or a loser. You know, I always think it's the young men who want to be married, you know. They say, well, I want her to be this. I want her to be that. Who cares what she is? What are you going to be? All you've got to be is the best husband. Concern yourself way more with how you are than what you're looking for. Very important. But these guys couldn't see it any other way. They just said, whoa, okay, marriage is out of the question. Thanks for the heads up, Lord. What a weird day this was for them. Gets weirder. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. In other words, some of you are going to lose your mind with this one. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. What's a eunuch? A eunuch is a castrated man. This is the definition from the Greek. Such being employed in oriental bedchambers, by extension, an impotent or unmarried man. And so Jesus is talking, I believe, both literally and figuratively. I believe he is saying, yes, it is true. Some men are born without the ability to have sex, and there have been types of what we would call anomalies in birth, with a very tiny percentage of people whose sexual organs are just not right, don't work, and so they're born from their mother's womb that way. But then there are eunuchs that were made that way by men. And such were, as it says, as in being employed in oriental bedchambers. The best example, biblical one, would be in Esther. And Esther was kept with all of the concubines and those who were auditioning to become the queen. And they were kept by the eunuchs. And these eunuchs were made eunuchs by the king in order that they wouldn't have the ability to have sexual relations with these, the concubines, or, again, those who are auditioning to be queen. And so they were safe. They, okay, I'm going to put you in charge of the women. I'm going to put you in charge of my harem. So we're going to have to do a little surgical procedure for you to do that. And so it was a very cruel thing to do that they did to these people. And you see that many of these eunuchs were brought, even if they served well, they were brought to prominent position in that of the man who, the eunuch, who had was in charge of Daniel chapter 1, and Daniel and his friends in training them. Some people suggest that Daniel and his friends were actually made eunuchs, but it doesn't tell us that they were, but a eunuch was in charge of them. Acts chapter 8, we see the Ethiopian eunuch who served with Candace, the queen, and he was a eunuch, and he was in a high position. And so he had been made such by his superiors. So yes, so we have those who are born that way, and then those who others have made them that way, and then there are eunuchs who have made themselves that way for the kingdom of heaven's sake. The Essenes were another sect of leadership. If you think that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were off their rocker, the Essenes will win that contest. They would deny themselves of every pleasure. They believed, no, I want to tell you some of the things they believed. This is so twisted. Because I have stories of people following the Essene Gospels and behaving in such idiotic ways that I don't even want to talk about it here. But one of the things the Essenes would do is they deny themselves of any sexual relations. And so the Essenes wouldn't be married, but they would also do all they could to not ever even be in the presence or to even see a woman. And I guess if you're not going to be married, that's the best thing to do. Paul made himself a eunuch, figuratively speaking, that he would serve the Lord. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to if they remain even as I am." Think, well, Paul just wanted to serve the Lord, and he didn't have to concern himself with serving his wife. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32 and 33, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." And now, Paul brings up a good point, and here's the deal, that there are some people with this gift of singleness. Now, some people, by the way, if you are single today, that's your gift. I say that because I think we can, here it is. We can feel incomplete. You feel like, no, I'm incomplete. No. As a single man or woman, you are complete in Christ. All the way complete. Should the Lord bring about somebody in a very natural manner, that's one thing. But if you just don't, if it's something where you just cannot even function because you're just looking at the next prospect all the time, I just don't think that's good. Just go ahead and stay in the, Paul also says in that same chapter, in whatever state you are, just stay there and serve the Lord there. The Lord will let you know what's next. But it's so funny. He was married, cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. You know, let me just tell you that if you are married, now that doesn't mean you're a second-class Christian, which it sounds like Paul is telling us, because we're just too busy serving our wives that we can't even serve the Lord. Listen, if you are serving your wife, then you are serving the Lord, and that's how God's got you called. That's how God's called you. But in another sense, and where this makes a lot of sense, is just that as a married man, I have to come home tonight because I am devoted to my wife. If I'm not married, I can just, I can just walk out the alleys tonight and see who I can minister to. I can do anything that I feel like, well, okay, the Lord's doing. But now I gotta say, okay, Lord, you want me to do this? Okay, well, let me talk to my wife about it. And you have to talk to your wife. Now, that's not, I know, and my wife is going, what's wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. I think it is just, it's natural, it's wonderful, it's the way it ought to be. And, he who finds a wife, as the scripture says, finds a good thing. And it's not good for man to be alone. And it's certainly not good for this man to be alone. But some have that gift to do this on their own. And those with that gift to do this on their own, oh, man, you can give every minute to serving the Lord. Imagine what can be done. Think of Paul. Imagine what can be done. Which, by the way, this business of making yourself a eunuch, this is an individual thing. It is not something that we institutionalize and as the Catholic Church has done, and that the priests are to be celibate. They're not to have... They are made to be eunuchs by the Catholic Church. The nuns, in that other sense, made to be eunuchs in their own way, of course, were there no husbands. And you know what you see? Because it's not a call, a personal call by the Holy Spirit, but rather a religious call by an institution. Lots of sexual sin in the Catholic Church. You've read it in the papers. And so we can't just say the godly way to do life is as a single person. No. And you can't say the godly way to do life is as a married person. No. It's either married or it's single. Whatever God has called you to. And it's just the right way to walk your walk with the Lord. So, before we close in prayer, one more reminder. The blood of Jesus has sure covered a lot of sin. And I am so happy. I am so happy. Be happy. This is huge. Lord God Almighty, I praise you. We praise you tonight. Think of all of the dreadful sin in this world and things that we've been involved in our lives, and how you had mercy on us, poured out your grace on us, washed us in your own blood to call us to you, close to you, to be loved by you, to be used by you. I want to pray for those who might have taken this as a way for them to feel sorry for themselves or to feel icky or dirty or whatever. And I ask you, Lord, to bring them to the cross where they would understand, even at this very moment, that they're clean. Washed clean in the blood. What a wonderful life this is. What an amazing life this is. We praise you and we thank you. May we walk with you, Lord, with everything we got. May you empower us by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.